This is an interesting time in the year and in the culture, in particular surrounding politics. I think there's a number of you that follow politics and the season that we're in, but I just think about the well-known politicians even right now. Ones that are on TV and that you know their face, and you think of a President Obama and a Donald Trump, and I don't know if we realize or we stop to really consider how much polarization takes place with politics. Isn't that true? People don't like their positions, their beliefs, their policies. You know, I think they see them on the TV, people kind of mutter under their breath even there. And I have to admit, I have no interest in ever being a politician. That just wouldn't be me. But there's a sense where either you hate the person and their positions, their beliefs, or you love them and you want something from them. Now catch this, in terms of those two extremes, that was Jesus at the time that he lived. As he got into his ministry, he was a polarizing figure. People would either dislike him and they were looking to get rid of him to curb his influence, or there were people just rushing to him, gathering and wanting a piece of him. See, that's the context of the day and even at the time that we're talking about in Mark chapter 3. People wanted to get rid of him and people were clamoring for him. Let's read starting at verse 7 this morning. Chapter 3, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Just picture this. Jesus tries to leave an area to get away from the crowd, but because of his healing, his fame had grown so much that people were rushing from all over the region to come to him. Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, that was a territory actually south of Judea. But there was two groups of people at that time again that were paying so close of attention to him. Those that wanted and that needed him, and then those that were trying to get rid of him. If you remember last week, they ran away to the Herodians trying to conspire against him. But just think of the depth of his fame, and especially for healing, to the point where he tells the disciples to get a boat. Now, that word boat there is for a real little boat. Okay, it's not a big boat. But he understood there could have been kind of a mob coming, crushing against him. And he would have needed to get in the boat and maybe paddle out a little ways. But this crowd trying to gather around him, to go after him. Just picture yourself standing next to Jesus at that point, where hundreds and hundreds of people are coming, and there so many of them are sick. Just think of that. Now, if that was me next to Jesus, I would have had a gown. I would have had a mask. Would he really have wanted to stand next to Jesus when hundreds of sick people are coming to him to heal him, to heal them? See, that's the picture here in this text. But let me just point out a couple of pieces here from these verses this morning. First, you notice that the unclean spirits, they knew who he really was. They knew he had authority. They knew he was the Son of God. And he commands them, be silent. Don't tell anybody. But there's another piece here I think that we got to draw out. And it goes back to why they were pursuing Jesus. People were looking to Jesus, but the goal wasn't to get to know him for that crowd. It was so that they might be healed. People were looking to Jesus, and the main goal, to say it different, they were trying to get something from him. And I think that's understandable. But let me ask you this. Were they really looking to deal with their sin issues in their life? And I go, I don't think so. Now, fast forward that to 2015 in the American church. See, I think the reality is this, is there's plenty of people who attend churches of today who have more interest in coming to Jesus for what he has to offer than in really wanting to get to know him. See, people come to Jesus at times because of their brokenness, and yes, because of, you know what, sometimes it's physical, sometimes emotional, bondage things in the past, and they come to Jesus and they go, Jesus, heal me. But I think this is true, what I found to be true over the years. At times, many of those people aren't interested in really getting to know Jesus. They want the benefits of it, but they don't really want to know him. Especially when it comes to the spiritual world of sin and the idea of self-love and their quest for autonomy. Jesus, stay away at that point. Let me put an application for this section of scripture up for you, if you're following along in the notes. Is our pursuit of Jesus based on what he can do for us? Or is it because we really want to have an intimate relationship with him? See, that's where it's got to go. Because one can stay in a twisted form of the gospel, and where Jesus is only there to help us, to make us clean even in the physical sense or the emotional sense. And then people come to Jesus in the church for what he can give. It's not really Jesus at times then. Matter of fact, it's interesting, I was pondering this a bit, and over the years working with marriages, there's a general issue that fits here as well. Because I find that there's kind of, on the both ends of the spectrum of marriages, on one end, there are people who marry, and the bottom line goal is to get their needs met. Dear, would you meet my needs? And when needs aren't met, there's usually chaos in that marriage. But that's their goal, to facilitate and meet their needs. And many times those needs, actually, they had them before they came into the relationship. And then there's marriages on the other end of the spectrum where they get to that place where it's not about getting. It's about a love relationship within intimacy. And that's the goal. And those are so far apart, where you come to that place where you're just looking to have intimacy and love with another. But see, that is true of Jesus as well. And this crowd, getting to know Jesus wasn't their goal, those that were pressing against him. They were looking to get something from him. But let me keep going to the next portion of the text here. We divide it up here. Verse 13, I'll put it on the screen. And he went up on the mountain, and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Now this event, the calling of the disciples, is a critical and a crucial event in his ministry. And I don't know if you realize that. Now, we come to this list, and here's what happens, and I've done this so often, is you just read over these names and you go, huh, that's nice. But what does it really apply to us? These guys are all dead, and why should we even bother with it? But as you dig into it, you go, there is a purpose here for Mark to write even these names. I think there's an application. Matter of fact, I think what's going on here, if you just listen, think of it as this. Jesus is giving us a clue of what disciple making is all about and how he functions in that. See, he calls out the 12. He had a goal for these 12. He had a purpose. It wasn't about multiplying the healing ministry. They did heal some, but that wasn't their goal for these 12 men. See, and I got to point out one other thing here. I think we assume that there was only 12 guys that were following Jesus. There was crowds that were following him. Remember later on, he sends out 70. And then even afterward, they talk about actually 500 after the resurrection. There was a crowd of disciples who would on and off follow Jesus. But this point was where a disciple-making school was going to begin, as they were going to follow him in a different way. And you think of this crowd, recognize it this way. There was a casualness to following Jesus for the crowd. Three or four were pretty locked into Jesus at this point. But for the rest of the people, those hundreds of people, it was kind of optional at this point. But to symbolize what is going on here at this event, it really is, this is like the day after Labor Day for students in Minnesota. School is going to begin. That's what's going on here. School is in session for 12 men. And what was the goal for these 12 men as Jesus called them out to be with himself? Let me give you a snapshot of the end goal. Look at Matthew 28. This is the goal as he calls out these 12. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Mark 3:13 was the first day of school. This verse was the graduation. I'm done. I'm done teaching you. A little bit later, he ascends to heaven. He's sending them out. Let me put the next slide on the screen here. You understand, this is the certificate that they got. The following Jesus school, Jesus handed this in. I don't know if, no, you probably didn't hand this one, but you understand the gist of it. They had now graduated at Matthew 28, and now Jesus said, "I'm going to step back as a teacher, and you are going to go and represent me. I'm done training you." And again, let me just remind you of another purpose. 2 Timothy 2:2, look, I'll put that on the screen there. "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This was making disciples. This was training up disciples so they would turn around and train other disciples of Jesus. That was the purpose of this moment, of starting this training session that would create a multiplication process for people giving out the gospel and teaching to obey in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there are some principles here. Even in this text today, we kind of look at it and go, well, what is there for us here? I want to call you to some, I think, that really speak to it here. Principles of disciple making for Jesus from this passage. Let me put on the screen number one here. I remind you here this morning that Jesus brought his Father into the disciple-making process. Now you go, Ken, where did that come from? Well, it actually doesn't come from this text. It comes from Luke chapter 6. Let me put it on the screen. This is the same incident, but it gives one snippet here that's added. "And in these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when the day came, he called his disciples and he chose from them 12 whom he named apostles." See, now picture this he goes all night up on the mountain and he prays to his father. And you go, what was he talking to his father about? I believe this pretty in a certain, doesn't really say in the text, but I am convinced that as he was talking to his father that night, he was going, Father, who should I choose for these 12? Which ones do you want, Father, for me to train up and to start a movement? And you know what, that night, I can't help but wonder, and again, you can't support it, but I just wonder if that was the conversation that he had with his father about Judas. Jesus, you're going to need to pick Judas. Why him? He's just worried about money. No, Jesus, you're going to need to pick him, and maybe here's why. You know, did he have that conversation? I don't know. But he picks Judas as one of those 12 men. But folks, I got to remind us that discipleship is always about inviting the Father and the Son into the process of becoming a disciple who disciples. Without prayer, without asking for the spiritual wisdom, prayer for that the Holy Spirit would move, discipleship, if the Father's not involved and the Spirit's not involved, discipleship will be ineffective. It'll be earthly. It won't last. So we need to be praying, a people that prays in the disciple-making process, beseeching God regularly for issues of disciple-making. Matter of fact, for you that parents, do you pray for your teachers of Sunday school and Kids Rock and other people that are influencing your life? They need prayer for the spiritual issues in that room. When they go into that classroom, we need to be praying for the teachers. There's another principle here as well. Number two, Jesus called these men to move from a casual relationship to an intentional relationship. And I think this one is so important. Look at Mark 3:13 again. And he went up on the mountain and he called to him those whom he desired. Do you catch that? And they came to him and he appointed 12, so that they might be with him and he might send them out. Isn't that intentionality written all over that passage? Understand, as his ministry unfolded, he looked over this group that was following him, these hundreds of people, and he needed to call out 12 men. But he wasn't just inviting them to volunteer. This was like a drafting for the army. Now, some of you aren't old enough to understand that there was a draft. And I was the first year that did not have a lotto number for the draft in the Vietnam War. My brother got lucky. He was like 350, okay? But in that time, you understand, you got a number. If you were one through about 200, you were in the army. And there was no really exceptions to that. And that's what it was like here. He was drafting them into a process, and it wasn't optional. So it wasn't like this. Does anybody out here want to volunteer to be trained to be my disciple? Anybody out here want to do that? Would you like to learn what discipleship is all about? And oh, by the way, there's really no salary. And there's no financial retirement plan in this thing, and there's no insurance, and there's really no paid time off either for the next couple of years. Okay, would we volunteer? Any takers there? Volunteers needed. No, this was Jesus going out and saying, you're going to follow me. Now, let's fast forward that to the evangelical church in 2015. To many who believe, who claim to be a follower of Christ, they believe that becoming a disciple who disciples is optional. And folks, it's not. Matter of fact, I think even to go farther at times, we have this mental belief that discipling is only about learning information, a Bible study, read a book. And folks, it has to go farther than that. This is about becoming an apprentice. That's probably the most accurate word here of discipleship, an apprentice of Jesus. We're walking with Jesus. We're loving like him. We're living like him. We're serving like him. There's a heart-to-heart bond with him. That's what a disciple maker is about. And then we turn around and we look toward other people to help them move toward Jesus, to become apprentices of Jesus. Now, I know I've been beating this drum for a number of years, but discipleship is about learning to become an intentional influencer for the kingdom of God. Discipleship is about learning to influence another person so that another person will turn around and influence someone else. So it's about intentional relationships where we come alongside of someone who is far from Jesus. They might even have a relationship with him, or they may not, but it's helping them walk toward Jesus, to know him, to love him, to serve him, to get involved in the kingdom, and then they would turn around and do it with somebody else. See, that's what discipleship is about. And are we responding to that, to take someone else? And this isn't just a good idea. This was the purpose for this school, for these guys. The Great Commission started something, that graduation ceremony started something, it created a movement where generation, and now we are the result of it. The results of that school are taking place with us today. And it's not just a good idea. Now here's where I got to be kind of pointed, maybe even more pointed. Parents, I got to go after you. You are called to disciple your children. You are called to become influencers where they would influence others. You catch that? And I'm not saying something that some of you won't like, but over the last 23 years of formal ministry, I have seen too many fathers sit in the back seat of the car in terms of discipleship, and not become intentional influencers with their children. Moms are far more intentional than dads, and it is killing our kids. Dads, you got to go after that. Help your children become influencers. But parents, catch this. Helping your children be nice kids with good morals, that's not the goal. That has little to do with disciple making. Because the average person out there can do that. Moms and dads, we got to grow in our ability to disciple our children. And you know what? If you're a student here, I got to challenge you, because don't wait to get out of high school to start this process of becoming an apprentice with Jesus and influencing others. Your spiritual life will depend on it once you get out in the world. If you can do it now, you're gonna last out there when you go away from home. So as a young adult, become an influencer of others for Christ. Begin before you go to college. But discipleship is an intentional study, intentional time, intentionally drawing on the Holy Spirit to open our lives, to put us in a position where we are allowing other people even to challenge us. See, every person who claims to be a follower of Christ should be in a relationship where they're being discipled and where they're discipling someone else. That really is the heart of what Jesus is doing here in choosing out these 12 men. But there's another piece here this morning as well in this text. Number three, disciple making isn't about being one of the gifted people. Do you ever wonder why he picked these men? There was no AA degrees, no BS degrees, no MA degrees, no PhD degrees. These were ordinary men. Do you notice that sons of thunder? Do you know what most likely that was about? These couple of guys, John, struggle with anger. That's the likely piece to that. That's just one example. Think of Judas Thaddeus, who was called Judas the Zealot. You understand, he was an intense and probably violent nationalist. What do I mean by that? His dream was to get the chosen people to have dominion over the world. That was kind of the zealots back then. Overthrow the Roman government, and we become the nation of the world. And then you throw in a Matthew or Levi, the tax collector. He was hated on not only in religious grounds, because most of the tax collectors were notoriously unethical. They were stealing people's money with taxes. Folks, you can't point to one of these men who was in the who's who or the National Honor Society. Now, here's, I think, where we think. Too often people think that in order to influence others, that we have to have a certain bend to certain personality, you know, a type A personality. We need to be good looking and articulate. And I look at this group and you go, wasn't it at all? See, but I believe that Jesus intentionally chose these men, at least 11 of them. I think he was told Judas a different reason. But these 11, they were faithful, they were available, and they demonstrate a teachable spirit in their lives before they got chosen. See, Jesus didn't take some survey here. Anybody been to a leadership course? Gone through John Maxwell stuff? No. You know, an observation over the years, as I was pondering this point, there were times where a certain percentage of gifted people over the years have come into the churches where I've been at, but when you look at their lives, they're not faithful, they're not available, nor are they teachable. Great gifts, leadership gifts. Matter of fact, on too many occasions, they come into the church, and they come to the church leadership, and they say this, put me in positions of prominence and leadership right away, without ever them demonstrating faithfulness. Now, my experience is that oftentimes they don't last, and they'll jump from church to church. And one of the clear issues of these people is that so often they actually struggle, that the real issue is they struggle with authority. They have knowledge, they have skill, but they're just really not teachable. And they just don't want to be under authority. My definition of someone who's teachable is this: they're willing to learn and willing to come under somebody's authority. See, even in this text, I don't know if you realize, there's an authority structure here. Jesus was in submission to his Father. Father, I'm here to do your will. And the disciples had to come and to submit to Jesus and do his will and learn from him. See, understand this issue of authority. The church has to have an authority structure as well in order to function effectively. If you don't have an authority structure, even in disciple making, everybody does what's right in their own eyes. That's the challenge. But the reality is that too often gifted people really love their independence and their autonomy. But now, I would say this, there's another group within the church as well where it's almost the opposite. Too many people believe that they're not ready. I'm not qualified to do this. I'm just not qualified to be an influencer in the kingdom of God. And I got to say to you, if that's you, listen, God delights in using ordinary people to help accomplish extraordinary tasks for himself. God delights in using ordinary people to advance the kingdom of God. See, what he's looking for is faithful people, available people, teachable people, but he's not expecting perfection. Do we catch that? God wants to use us in influencing others for Jesus. But let me give you one last principle here, number four. Really goes along with this one. And it comes out of this list of men. Disciple-making demands an openness to spend time with people who might be different from you. Do you realize all of us are just a little bit different from each other? Some of us are more different than others. I recognize that. But think about this. Levi. Okay, Levi is the IRS man of today. Working for the government in the IRS. And then you put him with Judas the Zealot. Okay, this is where Judas the Zealot would have been. He would have been a radical Tea Party guy. The IRS guy, the Tea Party guy, put him in the same room. Did you catch what's going on here? How far apart they were? And then you throw in a bunch of professional fishermen. My brother-in-law in Oregon works for a seafood company. And, you know, we kind of miss being out there because he was our source of fresh seafood and shrimp and Alaskan king crab, and we really do miss that. But on occasion, we go down to his plant. And he moved around over the years. The guy that he worked for moved him to kind of reestablish plants, seafood plants. But we go down there, and there was something unique when you go into the plant. I remember one time going in, okay, he takes his bag, and he goes to the shrimp line. And there's this belt going with just shrimp. I mean, a load of shrimp on. And he takes a scoop and goes like this. Not quite enough. And he hands it to us. And we go, that was. But there was something unique about being in there. And the uniqueness would be equal to this. Anybody ever grow up on a pig farm or a chicken farm? Okay. There was a smell in these plants. Okay. And as you know, working in that type of environment, there would be a smell that would get in your clothes and on your skin. And the disciples would be handling fish every day. They'd be fixing their boat. They'd be fixing their nets. And there would have been a smell with some of these fishermen. And back then, remember, they didn't have nice showers and great soap. That wasn't had back then. And I think it maybe would have been something like this. Here comes Andrew. But throw these guys all together. They were unique. They were different from each other. But let me ask you this. Are we open to spend time that are different from us for the sake of influencing them toward Christ? See, Jesus didn't go after the successful people. He just went after people, ordinary people. But he didn't just go after certain types of people either. But at times I think we want to go, okay, God, we want to spend time with people like us and thereby limiting our influence for Christ. I've even found that sometimes there are people that don't have a lot of money. They go, I don't want to associate with people who do. I've seen that within the church. You see, the challenge is, what barriers and excuses do we use in disciple making and around people who aren't like us? Or maybe we're insecure people and we pray like this, God, I'm open to being used, but would you bring people into my life that are just like me? White. They have a nice car. And Lord, would you make sure that they're into hunting and fishing and that they have two cats and a hunting dog? And then I'll be open to go and influence them. And you go, no. That's the challenge for us. Many people today feel kind of average and disqualified in helping people. And then they avoid certain people as well. See, that's the challenge. And I think, do we understand that often God picks us because he knows we're not perfect. He knows that we got weaknesses. But again, I think he does it because of that sometimes. And why? Because we have to depend on him. We can't do it on our own. That's the platform that God wants to use people to present himself to the world. Those that just say, okay, God, use me. I'm faithful, available, teachable. Let me close with some applications, though, this morning. And the first one, I wrote it this way: are we willing to be used by God in making disciples? And there's a hard truth here, because I see this at times in churches with certain people that, and I'll say it this way, if you don't struggle in this area, if deep down you're saying, I'm not interested, I'm not interested in helping others follow Christ, I just really don't care, I don't have a desire, I would say this to you: you better examine your salvation. If there's no desire, if there's nothing in the heart that wants to help someone else know Christ, just maybe you've never bent your knee or your heart toward him. And that's between you and the Holy Spirit. But I think there's a second application as well, that second bullet. Are we willing to move from casual to intentional to help others move toward Christ? And I think the beginning step in that is to intentionally pray that God would open our eyes and see people differently. People who need to be influenced toward Christ in an intentional way. Last week, we handed out these cards. We have more out there. They're right next to the giving box out there on the counter. And I would encourage you, if you weren't here last week, to take one of these. And there's five with a blank. And it's there. Who is the top five that we should be praying for that need to know Jesus? Or is that a place spiritually where they need to come back to Jesus? We need to write their names down and pray for them on a regular basis. So pick up a card if you haven't done that. But it's the starting point of, God, open my eyes. Would you help me see when you are planting somebody in front of us, in front of me, that I'm called to be used in influencing somebody for Christ? And the last bullet there: do I truly believe that God wants to use me to influence others? And here's the deal. At times we have baggage in our lives, and there's things that in our spiritual identity we haven't figured out, and we're trapped in the earning grace and earning love, and we feel like a failure. But I'll tell you this, God can get past those barriers. He will deal with them. At times, sometimes we just got to take our eyes off ourselves and jump into the game of influencing people. And some of that stuff will just slide away. Or he will deal with it when the right time comes. See, that's the reality. Trust him. And believe him that he wants you to be a part of the process of making disciples who disciple. So start praying. Talking to your Heavenly Father. Invite him to give you names to think about. To move from casual to intentional. And begin a process of God wanting to use you and for you to become a blessing to the people around you. You see, this school that was started in Mark chapter 3, ended in the commission, but it keeps, it's supposed to keep going and going and going. And it applies to all of us. Maybe we don't have a certificate yet. We're still a long ways from that end process. But keep going. Allow people into your lives to teach you. Become faithful, available, teachable. He wants to use us for the kingdom of heaven. He wants us to know him. to love him. Let's stand and pray.